What do you think of when you see that word, repent? What comes to your mind? The end is near. Hey, maybe. What else? Sometimes I think of a street preacher in New York City. I remember wandering the streets of the city, and every once in a while you come on a corner and there's like somebody literally on a soapbox, and they often have a big sign and it says, "Repent!" And I usually walk on the other side of the street. I mean, I'm just being honest. Yeah. But it's a word that can frustrate us, it can shake us, it can anger us. We can look at how people use it. I think of Billy Graham, a more positive picture for me, who in his sermons will always call people to repent. It's a strong six-letter word. And that word will be at the heart of Jesus' word to us today. We continue in this study that began at the beginning of Luke 12. We have just crested into Luke 13. We'll read that first story there in Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. I want to remind you of the audience. The audience are Jesus' disciples, but also crowds. Crowds that were so thick that people were knocking into each other and bumping into each other just trying to be near Jesus. And Jesus speaks to this crowd. He takes a teaching moment because of someone who comes to him, and he teaches them. So we read, beginning in Luke 13, beginning verse 1. "Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." In other words, Pilate had killed them. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you..." And please understand, it's y'all. It's a corporate you here. "But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told them this parable. "A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it still use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, I'll cut it down.'" Repent. Do you know what the word means? It's really a simple concept. Maybe you remember the movie Blindside. You know, that true story of the Tuohy family who adopted a guy by the name of Michael Orr, who became a famous NFL football player. Well, Sean Tuohy was speaking at a fundraiser, and he noted in his little talk that the transformation of his family and Michael Orr all started with two words. He then painted the picture. He said he and his wife, Leanne, were driving down the road. It was a cold November afternoon, and they saw this guy, Michael Orr, walking on the sidewalk with just shorts and a raggy t-shirt. And he said it was at that point, as they were driving by in their SUV, that Leanne shouted out two words that changed their lives. She said, "Turn around!" And they turned around. That is the meaning of repentance. Repentance is to turn around and to go typically in the opposite or another direction. Repentance speaks to the fact that we are going in a direction that is not good, that is not healthy, that is sin-filled, that is filled with issues. And we turn around away from those issues and go in a godly direction. That's what the word repentance means. Jesus said, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered at the hand of Pilate? I tell you no. But unless you all repent, you too will perish. Do you think those 18 who were killed when that tower fell over were worse than everyone else in Jerusalem? I tell you no," Jesus said. "But unless you all repent, you all will also perish." The first thing Jesus does in this story, in this encounter, is he corrects our theology. I have enough years under my belt to remember when the AIDS epidemic really began to break its way into the news. We weren't sure what it was. We didn't know if you could touch a person who had AIDS. I mean, there was so much unknown in those early days. And I'm still saddened by the reaction of segments of the church. Because particularly in those early days, segments of the church kept talking about AIDS as if it was God's wrath particularly poured out on people from the gay and lesbian community. Do you think AIDS sufferers are worse than all other people because they suffer this way? All I did was substitute the word AIDS for Galileans. And particularly in those early days, there were segments that viewed this horrible disease as a judgment on a segment of people. And unfortunately, in my opinion, their self-righteousness needed as much repentance as those living in a sexual lifestyle that God does not condone. See, a main reason we human beings set up grades of sin or set up different kinds of levels of this, that, or the other is because we want to feel better about ourselves. And an easy way to do that is to put somebody else down. Did you notice how Jesus set up the parable? He asked if the Galileans were worse sinners. Were the people in the tower worse sinners? You know, we like to set up those gradations. You're worse than me, so I can feel a little bit better about me. And Jesus takes on that theology directly in this word. There's no place for gradations. because we all need to repent. That's Jesus' point. Maybe those Galileans were doing something that God didn't like. Okay. It's as if Jesus looked out at the crowd and said, and you're doing that too, just in a different way. And the stronger our religious convictions, the more prone we can be to a sense of self-righteousness that puts other people down so we can stand a little taller. I love this place. I love the heart of people here. I love the passion for Jesus here. But I also have a pastoral caution for us. Because there can be here, I'll call it a twinge of self-righteousness. We as a church and we as individuals in this church can at times feel so good about our faith in Jesus and our passion for Jesus that we hold out a self-righteous attitude towards others who we might consider in this way or that way a little less so than we are. I've heard and seen people in our midst who have or believe they have such a connection with God that they hear from God and they can't understand. They don't get it when other people who are passionate about God hear differently. We all have, as Paul says, the mind of Christ. Yes. But we have to remember that in that passage, it's a we have the mind of Christ, not me, not I. It's the collective. And Paul also reminds us that now we see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I see in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I don't want to bury this horse, but I do want to say to us here, and really to anyone of strong religious convictions, on guard. Beware, because it's easy to just cross that line from religious conviction and a heartfelt belief into a self-righteous belief. And sadly, a self-righteous belief closes more doors to faith conversations and other people than many other sins. Jesus corrects our theology. On guard. But Jesus also calls all to repent. Outside the church, inside the church. Saved and sinner. Jew and Gentile, male and female, old and young, you set up whatever patterns you want, and Jesus calls all of us to repent. Now there absolutely is that I'll call it an initial repentance, that first step towards God that people need to take, that starts them on a journey with the Lord. Remember Peter, he's preaching after Jesus gets raised and Pentecost comes and you have that big Holy Spirit crazy moment where they're speaking in tongues and tongues of fire on their head and people are gathering around and there's this crowd and Peter starts preaching to them about Jesus and he's talking about the resurrection. And finally, the people in essence say to Peter, will you shut up and just tell us what to do? What must we do, they say to Peter. And he says, repent and be baptized. There is a moment in our lives where we have to recognize that our whole life thrust is going in the wrong direction. And we have to do that about face and start walking to Jesus, walking towards God. There is an initial repentance when the Lord comes into our lives and He saves us and He forgives us and He gives us the blessing of God the Holy Spirit who seals God's work in our life. But brothers and sisters in the church, once we begin that walk of repentance, there are many times along the way when we still have to repent. God will bring areas into our life where we are not doing well. And that word repentance remains just as important for those of us who have begun that life of faith with Jesus as those who have not yet begun that life of faith with Jesus. We need to live a life of repentance. We all like to hail Martin Luther, you know, that great reformer. One of his 95 theses, quote, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." I don't get in and now I can just do whatever I want. The journey is about listening to God and having Him shape my life. And that means throughout that life, there are going to be times when God reveals to me that I am walking in the wrong direction and I have to stop and turn around and start in the other direction. Every week, we have a part of our service where we take a few moments to be still, to be quiet, to confess our sins. Brothers and sisters, when we confess those sins, that can't simply be a, "Oh God, you know, I curse a lot. Please forgive me." It needs to be confession matched with repentance. "Oh God, my tongue is a problem. And I need you to help me to stop, to turn around and to stop using my tongue that way." When the Lord shows us an area of sin, an issue we have to deal with, a problem, a weakness in our lives, God is opening the door for us to repent, so that we can get our lives back on God's track. Please, please understand. Repentance is, it's not something we work up in our own lives. It's not simply turning over a new leaf. It's not simply, "I'm going to make, you know, those 15 resolutions for New Year's Day." How many of you are keeping your resolutions? See, repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning to God. But that act of turning around is actually fueled by God in us. We can't truly do it by ourselves. And every one of us needs to look at our lives and note those areas where we need to do an about face. And where I need to about face may be very different than where you need to. And I need to not look down on you for your area, because that happens to be an area of strength for me. But guess what? You can't look down on me either. Robert, if you'd get ready for that video, just one second. Let me set up that video. Television. Imagine live broadcast, 12 seconds of silence on television. I mean, that's an eternity. Well, that's what happened to that man on the screen. Amir Abdeed, he is possibly the most prominent talk show host in Egypt. And in his mind, you'll watch him, in his mind, he searched for 12 seconds about how to respond. What's going on is he is watching live a fellow correspondent in the home of a woman in Alexandria. Her name is Nassim Fahim. She is the widow of a guard at a Coptic church who on Palm Sunday directed a man he did not know who was wearing a vest away from the church when the man exploded his vest, killing her husband and numerous others on Palm Sunday. Just watch this. I came across this week. And what hit me was, could I love and could I forgive like that woman? I mean, this is only days after her husband has been killed, barely able to process that event. Others in her church have been massacred. And her first word to this reporter is how she forgives them. And I shook my head because I don't know if I could do that. And what that told me is that there's a place in my life that needs repentance. Because that is the Christian call. That's the turn the other cheek. That's the love your enemies. And that just showed me how much I need repentance in that area. One final comment. Repentance is not always a simple act. We like to use the illustration of walking. You know, I wish I had, you know, Jack Diamond here. We could have him on parade and do an about face and he would do a military turn. You know, and we have this thought that repentance is about face and you can do it quickly, but it's not always like that. It's easy when you're walking. Imagine if you're running full speed. Watch an athlete running full speed trying to turn in the other direction. It takes a little bit. Imagine someone on a bicycle. You're biking along. You do a repentance. You've got to stop. You've got to turn around. Now you have to get going again. If you're feet are clipped in, you gotta re-clip in and all that sort of stuff. Imagine a car. You're speeding in one direction. You're even going 30 miles an hour in one direction. And you wanna turn around. I'm not as good as those guys on the shows, you know, that can do it all in a move. You know, I gotta stop. I gotta do a 3-point turn. I gotta go in the other direction. Keep playing that out till you get to an ocean liner. It can take an ocean liner miles to stop, turn around, and get going again. My point for that part of the illustration is the repentance is stopping, turning around, and going in the other direction. But it's not always that easy. Some issues we deal with are fairly easy. They are small. They are like walking. We can repent quickly. You can stop, turn around, and go in the other direction. But other issues of life are more like we're on a bicycle. You know, they're a little stickier sins. And so it takes us a little while to stop them. And then we've got to figure out how to turn around and then get going in the other direction. And some are like ocean liners. They're enormous sins. They have roots that go way down into our lives. They have impact from our family of origin. They have impact of the handle of the enemy of God in our life, in our family life. And it takes work to dig out those roots in order to stop and turn around and move forward in a godly direction. That's why we support a place like Greenwich Center for Hope and Renewal. Because counselors can help people who have those rooted issues to deal with those issues over time as they bring their lives to a stopping point where they can finally turn around and move in the other direction. And that's why we have a healing ministry. Because they can come alongside and they can break the yoke and the chains that the enemy has around us that maybe have bound our families for generations. And they can cut those off so we can bring those sin-filled behaviors to a halt. And we can turn around and begin moving in a God-honoring direction. Jesus closed his comments with that little story about the fig tree. And what's the point? The point is God is being gracious to us. He is giving us all, because we have breath in our life, he is giving us all that extra year where he is fertilizing and tending. But there will come a day when the tending is over. Folks, I invite us all to repent. If for you this is a first time, wow, I'm really going to give up this life that was all about myself and I want to go to Jesus. Hallelujah. Welcome to the kingdom. But like everyone, there will be other repentances along the way. Because it takes a long time, a lifetime, to clean up this sin-filled life. And I'm going to invite all of us in a moment of quiet to scan our lives and to see where God may call us to repent, because we all have areas. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us in those quiet recesses of our own lives through impressions or thoughts or scriptures that come to mind or a vision or an idea or a picture. Speak to us and show us where we need to repent. Holy Spirit, give us the strength to put the brakes on and to turn around. And if we need help, cause us to be receptive to prayer ministry and the work of Greenwich Center. Our brothers and sisters of faith can help us deal with those deeper issues, those more ingrained sins, that we might live lives that are holier than before our repentance journey. Change our lives through repentance, and in so doing, work to change this world. In Jesus' name, for the sake of his kingdom, I pray. Amen.